Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Looking forward to having a great week with y'all. I want to thank everybody for your hospitality throughout the years. I got to know some of you really, really well, and some of your family, and some of you I'm looking forward to getting to know better and building relationships with you this week as we have time to spend together. But first and foremost, we want to glorify God together. And in doing that, the prayer is that we will be edified from that. And so I hope that we will accomplish that together this week. I appreciate the invitation to be here. If you're wondering about my voice, I've lost my voice from yelling at camp all last week. But we're going to do all right, and hopefully as we get through this week, my voice will come back. This morning, as far as the Bible class hour is concerned, I was thinking about some things. Knowing that the younger people were going to be out here, I was trying to think about some things that could help younger people, but also that would be a benefit to everybody, because I don't want to just direct some thoughts to young folks and leave the others out. Some of us aren't as young as we once were. Something that could benefit all. And as I look at the age groups that are out here, I'm hoping that this lesson will be a benefit to you. So I want to present to you two scenarios, and hopefully this PowerPoint will work. So maybe you just need to get warmed up. Two scenarios to think about. And if this becomes a distraction, we'll move right along. Have you ever done something wrong, only to realize that, instead of owning up to your deeds, you sought to rationalize what you had done, or you kind of go through and make excuses for yourself, and you're just kind of blasé then about actually grappling with a situation and where you have done something wrong? Have you ever done that? Be honest with yourself. I believe that you have. We've all done that. If you're mature enough to own up to that, you realize you've done that at some point in your life when you've done wrong, when you've sinned. But then there's the other thing. You could look at it in a way in which you do recognize that you have sinned and you've done wrong. And, you then try to make things right. And you go through the biblical pattern and how to deal with a scenario. And then once it's all said and done with, you're still dealing with feelings of guilt and maybe different reasons as to why that may be the case. But still, the fact remains is that you're just eat up with feelings of shame, and it just becomes an all-consuming thing. And anybody who is tender-hearted can identify with these two scenarios. But you realize sometimes you mishandle some things in trying to deal with sin, and you just kind of cast off to the side. And then the other times you try to do things the right way, and you're still even doing things the right way. It's hard to get over the hump and forgiving yourself. And so I want for us this morning and this hour that we can all identify with, and that is overcoming our past. Young people, if you've not messed up big time in your life, praise God. I hope that you don't mess up big time. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All who are of accountable age, all who are of sound mind have done this. And so, on some level, you're going to have to deal with sin in your life. On some level, you're going to have to deal with the feelings that come along with that. And so scripturally, how can we meet the challenges? That's what I want for us to think about this hour. And I encourage you to have your Bibles ready. And as we, scripturally speaking, ask and hopefully answer, how can we overcome our past mistakes? Well, first and foremost, let me assure you that we have all made mistakes and still do. Just made reference to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And as I look around in this room, I don't know where everyone is at, in your spiritual walk. But again, for all who are of sound mind and of accountable age, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one here who is of sound mind and of accountable age who has not sinned against God. So we all need God's grace. And furthermore, God says that we must acknowledge sin. We need to acknowledge sin that we have committed, and we need to acknowledge that there are times in which we commit stumbling offenses. When I talk about the present, I'm not talking about Christians living a life that is devoted to sin or giving over to sin, but we need to recognize that we do stumble from time to time. And, you know, the thing is, the Bible has been written and the instructions have been given so that we do not sin. But, you know, if and when we do, we need to own up to the fact that we have sinned against God. And God does say that we must acknowledge our sins. Jesus makes forgiveness possible, but we need to recognize our need for him. And that's where it begins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. John wrote for 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I must accept and confess my need for Jesus Christ. We have all made mistakes, and we need to acknowledge this. And we also need to acknowledge this other fact, and that is that there are some sins that are committed that carry with them greater consequences, at least on this side of the veil. Now, every sin that one would commit bears consequences. I want to be clear about that. But there are some things that you have potential to do. And make no mistake, everyone has the potential to do some very heinous things if you follow the wrong path. I want for you young people to understand this, that there are some things that you can do in this life that will be an offense to God and to the extreme. And there are things that you can do in this life that in just a short amount of time affect you for the rest of your life, even if you are forgiven by God, even if you take the corrective steps. And so you need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge that. You think about David. You know about David and his sin with Bathsheba, right? And do you know about what happened with David and his trying to cover up his sin with Bathsheba? He conspired to commit murder. You remember the biblical account of Nathan then coming to David and talking to him directly about his sin and the consequences that would follow? Read with me, if you will, 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. This is Nathan speaking to David, who the New Testament writers, they speak of him very well. And he is known in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart. But this is how he was spoken to of his sin in 2 Samuel 12, beginning with verse 9. Nathan said, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes." There's a consequence there in verses 10 and 11. "And will give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And so then Nathan departed to his own house. But the sword is never going to depart from David's house. There's going to be adversity raised up from his own house. His wives were going to be given to his neighbor. We see that fulfilled. And the child who was born to David was also going to die. Yet that, we know that David was forgiven. He was forgiven by the Lord, and yet he had these things to deal with. And as I stated, there are always consequences to any sin that one might commit in your life, but there are some things that are just life-altering. And you look at David's life, he was never the same after this. The sin that he committed with Bathsheba, the sin that he committed in conspiring to kill Bathsheba's husband, that was something that just was a burden for him to continue to grapple with for the rest of his days on this side of the veil. And that can be, that can feel like a big punch in the gut. You have to learn how to deal with that. You know, there are some things that you can do in this life. And I tell you, you young people who are being raised right, I want to tell you, take that as a great blessing. You've been taught at an early age the difference between right and wrong. When you were young, you had your parents teach you about that in an early age, and in stages, you were given discipline. And that's been very good, because if you were to compare your life with, say, somebody like Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve were full-blown adults when they were created. They were told by God what to do and what not to do. And when they disobeyed God, imagine the shame of being naked and the guilt of sin flooding upon them all at once as adults. They didn't have those moments of discipline in their formative years when they were young to help train them. No, they had to deal with the enormity of their grievous sin all at once. And so I say that to say, young people, when you get warnings about some sins carrying greater consequence, I want for you to take that to heart. Because some sins, you may think that they're not that big of a deal. All sin is an affront to God and his authority. And if you dabble in sin, you may very well find in your lifetime that you have gotten to a point where you're in a much bigger situation than you ever imagined possible. And then you begin to wonder, how in the world are you going to get out of it? You may end up getting out of it. You may have your sin corrected and dealt with, but there can be things that will affect you for the rest of your life. Do you realize that there are people who are incarcerated today, right up the road, who never anticipated they would spend the rest of their life in jail? They've done everything that they could do to grapple with things, perhaps, and seek God's favor, and yet they're still incarcerated. There are people who have committed sin and have been forgiven by God who no longer have a right to remarry. The rest of their life, They've got to grapple with that. There are people who have sinned and done the right thing scripturally to be made at peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, who will not be able to go into various jobs because of a record that has stained their reputation in the workforce because of a criminal record. There are some sins that, although they can be forgiven, all sins can be forgiven, there are some sins that will stay with you, and they will affect your reputation. They will affect your standing before society. And that's a tough pill to swallow. But let me tell you something. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. They had to deal with that for the rest of their life. It was a very bitter pill to swallow. David had consequences that followed him for the rest of his life. It was a very bitter pill to swallow. God warns us of things like that so you don't have to take that bitter pill. You're young enough. You have not committed a sin that will follow you for the rest of your life on this side of it. Praise God. But keep looking to God and keep growing in wisdom so that you don't have these heavy consequences. That's the first thing I want to put out there as far as warning is concerned. Now, Sunday morning, I would imagine here at this hour, most everybody here is in a frame of mind where you want to do what's right. Right? I want to do what's right. You want to do what's right. That's why we've come to worship. And I'll say this. Once you have committed a sin, unfortunately, you can't go back in time and get a redo. That's another fact. So think about how you conduct yourselves in this life. You're not going to get a redo. I wish I could get some redos, but I cannot. So once you get to a point where you realize that you have sinned, how are you going to overcome? You know, acknowledge that you've done wrong. I talked about the two scenarios at the beginning, and that first scenario was just being blasé about sin and trying to rationalize sin. Don't rationalize sin. That's the worst thing that we can do, because if we're going to try to rationalize the things that we've done that are sinful, then we're not meeting the need. We're not dealing with the problem. And we like to think of ourselves as pretty decent people. And I think most people are, especially among God's people. You know, we're decent people, but we're not perfect. And sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that God blesses a good man. It's not the good man that's blessed by God. Do you realize that? It's the forgiven man that's blessed by God. And Paul would make that point in Romans chapter 4 when pointing back to Abraham and to David. They were good men, but they were blessed by God not because they were good men. They were blessed by God because they were forgiven men, and they were men of faith. They gave themselves over to God. And we need to be humble enough to recognize our weaknesses and shortcomings and failings. I am a firm believer, the older I get, and more I am convicted of this, one of the biggest problems that is plaguing the Lord's people today is pride. Pride, a failure on our part to recognize our need for God and His grace, a failure for us to recognize our weaknesses and dealing with each other, and just owning up to some of our own weaknesses and humbling ourselves to the extent and looking inward and striving to just do better according to God's word for His glory, but also for the sake of His work and of the kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom. So often we like to put the blame on other people. Well, I respect, yes, I did do that, but you know, I did that because you did this. I'm ashamed to admit it. I've done that more times than I can count. When that comes out of my mouth, I have to pause and think, well, you know what? It doesn't matter what someone else did to me so much as how I respond. The first step toward any resolution in conflict is to admit that you got a problem. Don't seek to rationalize your sins. Also, come to grips with the fact that God wills for you to be a changed person. I want you to turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Looking at verses 8 through 11. Paul, writing to the brethren in Corinth, says, "Know you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of God. and such were some of you. But you were sanctified, but you were washed in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Lord wills for us to be a changed people. The Lord wills for us to deal head on with the past mistakes that we have made according to His divine directives. And He wills for us to pick up the pieces and move forward with Him. Now, is that going to cause pain and heartache? Yes, all sin should cause pain and heartache. David dealt with the consequences of adultery and murder. But you know why we admire that man? Because he accepted the consequences of his sin and he moved forward in his walk on this earth with God. Was he a changed man? Yes, but he sought to find comfort in the Lord. And that's something that we can learn from. These people here in Corinth who had problems, they had problems amongst themselves in Corinth. Paul is reminding them, you are a changed person. God is expecting you to rise above and to be better than the way that you've been behaving. So be thankful for what God has blessed you with, and live accordingly. God wills for you to be a changed person. If you recognize that you've got sin in your life, recognize that God loves you and He sent His Son to die for you, and He expects for you to look to Him and really and truly seek after the way He would have you to live. How to overcome your past? Look for change. And look above for that change. And do so no matter what you've been dealing with. If we'll be willing enough to accept the challenge to change, then young people especially, but really all people, be willing to put away the stumbling blocks. And so often we find ourselves in a world of hurt, and then when it's said and done, then we look back and we say, you know what? Why are things so bad? I tell you what, I think I know why. It's because maybe I've been giving my mind over to negative thought patterns and negative behaviors. Maybe I've been associating myself with people who have not been doing the right things, and I've allowed those things to infiltrate my life. Maybe I've been spending so much time on social media. Maybe I've been spending so much time away from the Word of God. Maybe I've been spending so much time not praying that it has affected me negatively. Hindsight's always 20/20. Let's be ones to take heed to the warnings of God's Word and put away stumbling blocks. Nobody can make us sin. Certainly, there are challenges that will come up that will test our faith, but no one can make me sin. By the way, when it comes to making resolutions, to put away stumbling blocks, you know, maybe you've done that before and you've stumbled again since. Don't grow discouraged to the point when you say, well, I'm not going to resolve. Resolve today. Resolve today. Today's the Lord's day. You're not guaranteed how much time you have left on this earth. Resolve today that you are really and truly going to put away stumbling blocks and that you're not going to allow them to be an excuse to justify your actions. Resolve to do that day. Can we all do that? I'm doing that right now. I resolve today to no longer allow stumbling blocks to just be an excuse. And since we've acknowledged stumbling blocks, who can I blame, really and truly, if I have sinned? Turn with me, if you will, over to James. James chapter 1, looking at verses 14 through 16. Speaking of temptation, James says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things that's made mention of there is self-control. As we seek to grow spiritually, that's something that we must grow in. It's self-control. Use the knowledge that God gives you. Grow in the knowledge that God gives you. And seek to fulfill your potential in Christ. Guys, let's be ones who will humble ourselves and acknowledge that we need to take accountability. We live in a society that is just throwing accountability out the window. James 4, verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see that? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. How to overcome. Acknowledge that you've done wrong. Acknowledge that you've done wrong. Now, when you think about that, you know, you think about maybe what's on the PowerPoint next, and it might surprise you a little bit. Once you've acknowledged that you've done wrong, there's one or two ways you can go from there. You might say, well, I have done wrong, but then what are you going to do as you deal with that wrong? There are a couple of different ways in which you could deal with that wrong. And I want to provide you with some scriptural principles, but I tell you that these are real world principles that you see play out in our lives, even as God's people today. Going back to the Word of God, I want you to think about King Ahab and the time in which he looked out and he saw that there was a vineyard by his palace, and it was owned by a certain Jezreelite named Naboth. So he went out to the owner of this vineyard, to Naboth, and he inquired of it and told him that it was a nice piece of property, and he was willing to give him a whole other vineyard, or he would be willing to pay whatever it's worth. And Naboth said, no, it's been in my family, and I don't want to sell it. And rather than taking that as a business transaction, it goes the way sometimes business transactions go. You know what Ahab did? He went home, and like a little child, he got on his bed and he turned his face to the wall and he moped about it. Now, I say that he did like a little child. Really and truly, that's what adults do when we leave a situation and things don't go our way and we mope about it. We're acting like children. And we don't want to do that. But that is what often happens. Now, at this point, even with Ahab, as far as things are concerned in the narrative, he still hadn't sinned necessarily yet. He's just acting like a child. But then his wife comes in. You might know about his wife, a lady named Jezebel. She's an evil, wicked woman. She enabled this man to be more evil and wicked, and he didn't need any help in that matter. But she comes in, she asks him, what's wrong? Why are you acting so mopey? And he tells her all about it. Oh, there's a fellow Naboth, he's got this vineyard, and I went out there and told him he could get a new vineyard. I'd give him a new vineyard, or I'd pay him for his vineyard, what it's worth. And he said no, and she said, that's all right, baby. I'll make it better. She hatched this plan for Naboth to be murdered. And then Ahab went after that was done, after he was murdered, and he seized his land. Now, that's a horrible, horrible thing. And we don't think of ourselves as being Ahab and Jezebel. But isn't that the very thing that happens? When we have done wrong, we know that we have sinned, and we get to a point where we're moping about it, and somebody says, it's hey, you know, they begin to rationalize things for you. Of course you're upset. Look at how things played out. You know, you're better than that. You deserve more respect than that. Just like Jezebel told the king, you're the king. You're not to be treated that way. So your friends can do for you. And they can rationalize poor behavior. They can rationalize sin for you if you don't take a stand for yourself and for what you know to be right. Don't sit around and mope about things, and also don't allow others to talk you into justifying behavior. If this is how you feel for sin, and guess what? That's a good place to start. You should feel guilty for your sin. I should feel guilty for my sin. All right. The question is, where do you go from there? Where do you go from there? Whatever you do, don't spiral out of control. You remember what happened to Judas? When he saw, after he betrayed Jesus, that he saw that Jesus was condemned. Do you remember what Judas did? He went out and he hung himself. Now, that's really sad. Don't handle things the wrong way. Let me tell you something. In life, there's always one of two ways to handle adversity. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. Seek out whatever the right way is in every circumstance. I said that this right here can be a good thing. It is a good thing. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, a little bit further. But where you go from there, understand Satan, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You may not be at a point in your life where you're just ready to give up. We know people. And I know people who have given up. And oh, how I wish Judas would have dealt with things the right way. Oh, how I wish that loved ones who have gone on before us had dealt with things the right way. And you don't have to go out deciding that you're just going to end things. You can do other things. You can deal with pain the wrong way. You can go seek to numb the pain in ways that are ungodly. Be sober. Grapple with it. Wrestle with it. And deal with it. How to overcome our past. There is a scriptural way to overcome our past. I don't think the rest of the PowerPoint made it up here. Either that or I've done something wrong. We're just going to continue on without PowerPoint, all right? Go to the Lord. Seek his mercy. Wrestle with things the right way. Turn with me, if you will, and your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. As you turn to 2 Corinthians, I want to tell you, 2 Corinthians is a very encouraging book. 1 Corinthians is a book where we learn about all people's problems, right? Over in Corinth, people had a lot of problems amongst themselves at the church in Corinth. You remember, right, that there were people who were fussing with one another because they had their favorite preacher. Remember that? You remember how there was a man who was living in open sin? People weren't addressing that. People were divided. They were taking each other to court. There were marriage issues. People were fussing amongst themselves and involved with worship and things like that. People were just divided there. And yet, over in 2 Corinthians, after things had been addressed, we see that Paul obviously wrote to them about the fact that some folks took to heart the things in which he was seeking to address. And we learn here in the book of 2 Corinthians that these people who had problems were spoken to very affectionately. And Paul made mention of how it was that these folks were in he and Timothy's hearts. Verse 3, he affirmed that God comforts the downcast. He affirmed that comfort can come by brethren even, verse 7. And he acknowledged that godly sorrow is meant to only last but for a time. And it's there for a reason, is to produce repentance. Look at verse 8. He refers back to the first letter in which he had written to them and how he dealt with their sins, very straightforward. And then in verse 8 he says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. When you have done wrong, and trust me, all of us who are Christians have done wrong, realize that godly sorrow can be used as a good thing. It is a motivator. It is a motivator to stir you up into turning to the Lord, accepting his grace, and then realizing that you will never earn salvation. You'll never earn the Lord's grace. But you can use that motivation. You can use that pain. You can use that in a way to realize, you know, I don't want to go back to that. I don't like that feeling. I don't want to be there again. Realize that our adversary, Satan, is spoken of as the great accuser. He is the one who wishes to sift us as wheat. He roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How might he accuse you? How might he sift you like wheat? How might he devour you other than to make you grow discouraged and depressed and get you thinking thoughts like, I'm no good. Look at all that I've done. That's how Satan works as an accuser. Look at what you've done. You think you can serve God with everything that you've done? You think God really loves you? Discouragement. Discouragement is something that a lot of people are eat up with. But if you are so discouraged where you're not doing anything, you're just frozen, well then, you're not doing what the Lord wills for you to do and dealing with your past. Look at the Apostle Paul. Turn with me over to Acts. We've got just a few more minutes here. And so we'll go through just a couple more passages. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Look at verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, he says. He's giving a defense. This is Acts 26, verse 19 and 20. See, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. He was not disobedient to the instructions of the Lord, but rather he did what God told him to do. He became a special minister to the Gentiles. And he spoke of these things, to do works befitting of repentance after turning to God and after changing. Repentance is changing your way of thinking. And you do works that manifest that change of thinking. You do that by turning to God and doing whatever his will is. If you can get to a point in your life, if you are upset about where you're at, if you can get to a point in your life where you say, you know what, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, That's what I want to do. Maybe you don't know yet exactly what your next step is going to be, but if you can get to that point in your mind, then you're doing things the right way. And then you can take courage. Others have overcome their past. The Apostle Paul, you know, this is not to be taken lightly. Here's a fellow who looked at Stephen and was approving of the fact that this man who was innocent was stoned to death. Here's a man who asked of letters from the council and went to Damascus ready to just have people dragged off. You know, he would later on talk about in the time in between Stephen and his road to Damascus experience that he caused people to blaspheme. He took Christians, and these are, you think about a family member, you think about people coming in with that are armed and then taking your wife or your adolescent children out the door, and they're literally dragging them because your wife, your child don't want to go, and being okay with that, leading a charge for that. Guess what? Those are your family members. Those are your spiritual brethren. And then you do all of that, and you're leading a charge for all of that. And then you see the resurrected Lord, and he puts you in your place. Do you think for 1 minute that Paul ever, that he forgot about everything that he had done, that just he was forgiven and he was zealous, and hey, because he did it in ignorance, he was just this stoic guy and he never thought about his affront and offense to God? Do you think that that's who Paul was? Because if that's what you think, you're missing it. Paul made mention of how he was a violently arrogant man. Paul made mention of the fact that he is the least of the apostles. But because he did it in ignorance, God used him. And he labored even more so than the other apostles. I can't theologically get into that man's mind, but I can take what the scriptures give me. The scriptures tell me that he was a very zealous man who never forgot about his past, but he didn't live in the past. Perhaps Paul used his past as a motivator to move forward with God and to do things the right way. You don't have to be swallowed up with guilt. You do need to deal with the guilt and realize that some things can go with you for the rest of your life up here. But God will forgive you. And if God will forgive you, you can forgive yourself. And you look back to the past, not living in the past, but look back to the past and learn the lessons. Apply those lessons to your heart and to your life and move forward motivated to glorify God with all of your being. Don't be blasé about sin, but also don't be overcome by sin to the point which you just stay in a state of despair without dealing with the sin in God's way. That is the lesson. We can overcome our past. And we can use the things from God's word that he has given to us to grow in wisdom. The principles that are therein, we can apply them to our lives, and we can overcome sin, and we can be productive in the kingdom of our Lord if we will accept God's way of dealing with sin. I hope that will be of help to you, and we'll build on these things as we move forward in our time together this week. I appreciate opportunity to be here, and looking forward for good things to come this week. Thank you all for your attention.